extends to us. And this is a great celebratory day. Because now, you know, as a constituted church for 4 years, as Pastor Jeff has said, you now get to bring in a second elder. And I can tell you, from being a pastor for more than 36 years, I've had co-elders, Pastor Jeff for 14 years, and I've had times where we had no co-elder at all. And that's difficult. You persevere, and God gives grace, and He gives special grace in situations like that. But how great it is, and what a blessing it is to you as the congregation to have two elders now in a relatively short period of time. 4 years is not that long when you come right down to it. So you can just thank God for His goodness to you. And, of course, I do bring you greetings from your brethren at Sovereign Grace Reformed Baptist Church. And I know that it's not always been easy for you. There's been difficulties, but you've persevered. And, you know, even as I said, you know, when we commissioned Pastor Jeff to start Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church, it was with mixed emotions because we loved him. Didn't want him to leave, and we loved some of you that were amongst us. Some of you were. Didn't want you to leave, but kingdom work is more important. And so we rejoice together with you. And church planting is vital. And you're not a church plant anymore. Now you're an established church. Been an established church for 4 years. And I know you've had your difficulties. You've had to make sacrifices. And by you, I mean all of you. All of you have. And that happens in every single situation when a church is planted. And there's always the difficulties of finding a meeting place. And obviously in Southern California, those are even more difficult than they are in many parts of the country. Great blessing here. You got a wonderful venue, a wonderful place to meet. God's provided. Other challenges have come. There's been health difficulties. Pastor Jeff's had health difficulties. But you know, this is his God's good grace to you. And we welcome or greet you from Ontario. And we want to thank the Lord for His goodness to you, not just as a church plant, but as a sister church these past 4 years. And we'll pray God's continued blessing on you. You know, like I said, there's much I can say. There's always the changes that take place. Our own particular church, our own particular family have had some of those changes recently. Some of you might know. I had the blessing of having all four of my adult children in the church. And their grandchildren, my grandchildren too, 7 grandchildren, all of them in the church. But 2018 kind of made some changes there. Steph and Adam moved to Nashville, where they're now members of Nashville Reformed Baptist Church. Pastor Stephen Gambrill is there and doing really well. Ben and Cassie moved to Tucson, Arizona, where they're now members at Tucson Reformed Baptist Church. And that's Pastor Rob Cosby and doing well. And then many of you know the Teofilos from either your time with us or up in, you know, quarterly gatherings. They're always there. They're now up in Placerville with Pastor Jeff Oliver and the church there. And they moved up there to be close to family because all of the family had moved up there. So it just seemed like the right time to go. And, you know, again, we miss some of those are the changes that do take place. We even had a young man moved to Gilbert, Arizona. Now he's part of the Grace Covenant Church there with Pastor John Gerizzo. And so there's been a lot of changes taking place. We've had other people come. And the Lord is good in all of those things. Like I said, the most important thing is kingdom work. And that's what you're involved with here in the San Bernardino area. And may God continue to bless you towards that end. Now, I want to focus my exhortation basically to Peter this morning. And so, Peter, you'll excuse me if I preach directly to you, but I will be doing that from time to time. And, of course, I'll be doing that in your hearing. And that's very important because you are the ones who recognized God's calling on Peter's life, just as you recognize God's calling on Pastor Jeff's life. And so this is vital, and it's important that you give Peter all of the honor and respect that he's due, that you listen to his wise counsel. When he preaches for you, hear the word of God. When he counsels with you, listen intently as God would have you to listen. And those are all the exhortations I could give to you as a congregation and would be willing to do so. But I trust you're a mature congregation because many of you have been in the Lord for a number of years. And so I want to direct my attention to Peter this morning and this grand occasion of his installation as an elder here at Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church. So if you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to offer a brief prayer that God would hear us as we come to the Word. I'm going to be preaching from 1 Peter chapter 5. Basically, all of the exhortation will come from that particular passage. And may God help us as we go to the Word together. O Lord, we come before you now, asking that you would help us in this hour. You brought us to this place. We're glad for that. You brought this congregation to this place, and we're glad for that. Lord, it was a difficult time for them as they were settling in on a place where they could meet on a regular basis. But they persevered, and by your grace, they even moved together from place to place to place until finally you settled them here. And we thank you for this place. We pray that you continue them in it. We thank you for a church building where we can hold a quarterly gathering once a year. That's a tremendous blessing that we have here in Southern California. And we thank you this church can host. We pray that you'd bless them week by week by week. But Lord, we come now at this hour asking your special attention and ear to us. May your Holy Spirit move amongst us. May your Spirit take the word and apply it to every heart. And although I preach directly to Peter, Lord, I'm preaching to all of the people here. For this is a church decision, and this is your church, and these are your men that you've called to shepherd the people here. So, Lord, may your blessing be upon them. May your blessing be on Peter. May this be a milestone in his life, remembered for years to come. And may the Lord Jesus Christ bless. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. I was ordained 36 years ago myself, and I still remember it well. And I pray that you'll remember this day, Peter, too. You know, there's all kinds of books written about leadership. Everybody wants to learn about leadership. There's many different models of leadership. And the office and role of elder is a leadership position. But it's not like the world's type of leadership. The Bible gives three primary descriptions of this particular office. Episcopus is one of them, and that is basically, a bishop. Sometimes it's translated that way. We don't use that term very often because it has other connotations nowadays. Elder, maybe that's the one that gets used the most. Presbyter, and it's a very good descriptive term. And then there's the pastor. Poimen in the Greek, and that's the one that I particularly appreciate myself because of what it means. I like the term pastor or shepherd because it reminds me of my primary role amongst the people of God. So that's where I like to use that particular term. Now, as we read together 1 Peter chapter 5, let me read it in your hearing. We find here a series of exhortations that I'm going to preach from this morning. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So that's basically where the exhortations are going to come from, right? From that particular passage there from Peter. There's a context to it. Let me just direct you to the context. You find the context in chapter 4, verse 17. Notice you go back just a little bit, and it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Kind of an awesome thing if you think about it. You know, there's judgment, And especially for those that are outside the household of God, we know how fierce and awful that judgment will be. That should be a spur to evangelism for us. Well, judgment begins at the household of God. Peter is probably alluding back to Ezekiel chapter 9. It's a shocking passage. You can read it later. It's a short chapter, but it's a shocking chapter. It's a vision of judgment. And Peter's point in bringing this into his exhortation here is that God dealt more closely with Israel than any other nation in those Old Testament days. God's eye was on Israel, and especially on their leadership, and so it is within the church. We bear a great responsibility. And we should expect God to deal more closely with his people, and he does. And we should expect God to deal more closely with the ordained and appointed leaders of his people, and he does. In fact, James 3:1 says this, "Be not many teachers, for we shall receive the greater damnation," or condemnation, sorry. So there's a great responsibility that comes from being an elder, and you must be prepared to proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." In technical terms, in the New Testament, we read about the man of God. The man of God technically is an elder that's being spoken about. And in the vision of Ezekiel 9, verse 6 especially, judgment was to begin at the temple with the elders, as it says, and this judgment was severe. And in this passage, Peter exhorts the elders that they're to fulfill their ministries in the body of Christ, which is the church of Christ. So let me just pick out some of those qualities from 1 Peter chapter 5, please. First of all, notice humility. Humility is vital in the eldership. A man that thinks that he's sufficient for these things is insufficient for the task. And it's by far the overriding theme of that entire section, the part that I read to you. And then just go down a little bit further and you'll see what I'm talking about. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And then that wonderful verse that we like to quote and we like to memorize, and you might have it pasted on your refrigerator or whatever, it's fine if you do. Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. I like to say, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. It's kind of two different ways of using the word cares there. Well, what's one of the chief concerns regarding bringing a man into the ministry? He must not be a recent convert, 1 Timothy 3:6, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. 1 Timothy 3:6. Humility, not domineering over those in your charge, leading by example, not just do what I say, but being an example of the believers, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And Peter himself exhibits humility in this very passage that we just read. He says, I exhort, parakleo, I exhort, I appeal, I encourage, I urge. But he doesn't do it as the Pope. Peter, the first Pope? No. Now, what does Peter say about himself? I also am a fellow elder. Here's the Apostle Peter, humbly taking his place with the elders in his particular time period. He doesn't call himself, I'm the Apostle Peter, you've got to do what I say. He doesn't do that. He calls himself a fellow elder. And there's affection in the term he's actually identifying with them. You know, elders are not apostles. You're not going to be an apostle. I'm not an apostle. Pastor Jeff's not an apostle. We're not apostles. But Peter was an apostle. And he was also an elder at the same particular time. And he reminds us of that. Peter's an example also. And this is a very humbling thing if you think about it. If you were Peter, how would you like to have your sins inscribed forever in the Word of God? How would you like that? Well, Peter's are. Peter's great failings are demonstrated for us and preached to us from the Word. Well, but he's an example of one who sinned, and he repented, and was restored. And that was when he was commissioned to shepherd the flock of God among you. So Peter received that commission from Christ. What does he do? He puts that same commission on the elders that he's writing to, and really even on to us, because it continues on and on and on. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter couldn't stay awake. And then when he finally did wake up, when the army came, what did he do? He pulled out his sword and valiantly was ready to fight for the Savior, only to hear another rebuke. Put your sword away, you know not what spirit you're of. And then, just as had been prophesied, he forsook the Lord, following from a distance, his heart being weak. He's a living object lesson of human weakness and failure. But he's an example of an elder who sinned, and sinned grievously, but by God's grace he repented, by God's mercy he was restored, and to God's glory he would be used by God in tremendous ways. Humanly speaking, he was a complete failure, but by God's grace, he's a shining example and was used of the Lord, not only in his lifetime ministry, but used of the Lord in the writing of Scripture. So Peter puts upon the elders the same responsibility that Christ placed upon him. Shepherd the flock of God. In fact, when Peter says to the elders, and to all elders since, they echo the exact commission that was given to Peter in John 21. Feed my lambs and tend my sheep. Now, Peter, as an elder, you will have responsibilities to the lost, to preach the gospel and to be an evangelist and do the work of an evangelist. But your primary responsibility is to the people of God here, to watch over them and to help them and to be there for them. It's our calling. It's what it means to be a pastor. What it means to be a shepherd. Now, if you look at verse 3 has some negative and positive directives there in 1 Peter 5. And I just paraphrase it. Not because you must. Take the oversight. Not because you must, but because you're willing to do so. Not because you're greedy for money, but you're eager to serve. And not domineering over the flock, those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. Calvin said this. He said, in exhorting pastors to their duty, he points out three vices especially, which are often to be found, namely sloth, desire for gain, and lust for power. Well, that was in Calvin's day. Still true today, isn't it, in so many places. Sloth, desire for gain, lust for power. But you notice, as we go over each of these ideas here, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not by constraint, by necessity. It may be a moral necessity or a spiritual necessity, a constraint, a compulsion, an obligation of duty. But we take this willingly. Willingly. It's an adverb that tells us how we fulfill the ministry. Voluntarily or willingly, as the call of God comes, as the church recognizes the call. It's a joyful obligation. Although I can tell you from experience, it won't always be a happy one. There'll be heartaches, and there'll be tears. And it comes with the profession, and there needs to be times that you're just alone with God on your knees, begging him for his mercy, begging him for his grace, and asking him for wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. There's really only one reason to be installed into the eldership, and that's the call of God. No man should ever become a pastor without the call of God on his life. It's a difficult calling. It's a draining calling. And you know, it's been my privilege to mentor a few. It's been my privilege to preach elder installations for a few. And one of the things that's true and needs to be understood, and especially for young men pursuing the ministry, we have a young man in our church that's pursuing the ministry. He's preaching for me even now as I speak, and really thankful for him. But you know, the ministry isn't just what you see in the pulpit. It simply isn't. That's what some people think. I remember many years ago, it wasn't to me this was said, but it was said to one of my co-elders back in the early 80s. This fellow got really irritated at him, really upset with him, and said, "You don't know how hard my life is." Talking this to my co-elder, who was Ron at the time. "You don't know how hard my life is. I have to work 40 hours a week. You probably spend 10, 20 hours studying, and then you get up and you give it out to people." And okay. He should have known better than that. That's not the ministry at all, you know. We have to study. Yes, we do, and that's a privilege. I love being in my study, and I love doing that. But that's not just all that the ministry is. And there's a lot of heartaches. There's a lot of disappointments. There's a lot of blessings, but there's a lot of trials, too. In fact, Spurgeon said this. Spurgeon said just about everything, didn't he? You know. Spurgeon said, "If you can quit the ministry, do so immediately." Okay. It's good advice, you know. But Peter, you have the call of God on you, recognized by the church. That's how you know for sure. Some people think they have the call of God. But until it's recognized by the church, no, you don't. And so you have the call of God on you, recognized by this church. So take up the work and do it willingly and do it eagerly. And not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And the wording Peter uses here is important. He doesn't say not for the money. Okay, that'd be saying a whole different thing. There are cult groups and even some quasi-Christian groups that say the elders should never be compensated for their work. And I remember one time, way back when I was studying for the ministry, my wife would remember this because I was delivering newspapers at night, and she got the privilege of answering the door, and I was asleep, or I was trying to be asleep in bed, but somebody's pounding on your door, they'll wake you up and get your attention. And you probably remember this, Becky. The guy asks, "What are you doing here?" My wife says, "I live here." No, that's not what I mean. I mean, what are you doing here on the earth? And it turned out he was a Jehovah's Witness trying to proselytize my wife. And he goes into a spiel, and I got myself dressed and got up and figured I better go talk to this guy. So I start talking to him about the Bible, talking to him about the scriptures, and very gregarious fellow. One of the interesting things was we talked about the 144,000, and you know, I asked him, "Well, are you one of the 144,000? "Oh, no, not me. I'm not. But I know three guys that are." "You know three guys that are? How do you know that?" I said, "I'm glad that you asked me, because that's what I thought." So I asked them. Went up to one of the guys, "How do you know that you're one of the 144,000? And the guy looked me in the eye and said, "How do you know that I'm not?" Never doubted it again. You know, I knew it was. So, okay. Okay, well, you can imagine where that conversation went and how it went. But at any rate, you know, he found out that I was studying to be a minister. Oh, my. The whole tone changed and everything went downhill really fast. "You know, are you going to get paid?" I said, "Well, I'd like to be in the paid ministry." "Oh, then you're a hypocrite," and you're all these invectives that he gave. You know, and tried to read all these scriptures about how you should never receive money and all of that thing like that. Well, that's not what he's saying here. But you know, not all elders can be paid. It just isn't possible. It's a physical reality. And we don't do it for the money. In fact, there's only one reason that you would even pay a pastor or pay an elder. There's only one reason. Yeah. That's to give him the time that he needs to devote to the church. That's the only reason. That's the only reason that ministers are paid. So we have paid ministers, it's true. We also have what we call lay elders. They're just as much elders as anyone else. We obviously can't expect as much time because there's other responsibilities that you have that every man must have. But, and so those are just the realities. And Pastor Jeff and myself both would know some very, very good men who are bivocational, and they labor hard. They might work 40 hours a week, and then they pastor a church all by themselves. They're the only pastor, and it's difficult. It's very, very hard. But you know, you trust God for whatever it is, and it's arduous, but we salute them. I can tell you, though, from Pastor Jeff's perspective, it's going to be a great blessing to have a fellow elder to help shoulder the load, to pray together, to work together for the glory of God, to talk about when difficulties come, and difficulties will come, and sometimes you'll just have to talk and work it through of what should be done. It's a tremendous blessing to have a fellow elder to help share the load. So it's not for shameful gain. If you go into the ministry to get rich, you'll be doubly disappointed. Because not only have you gone in for the wrong reason, probably isn't going to happen either. You know, it's just the truth. And not as those who domineer, not as those that lord it over God's heritage, but as examples. And this is why, Peter, it says to the elders who are among you. Now that tells us something very, very important. To the elders who are among you. When they're among you and you're among them, they can know you. They can follow your example. When you're among them, they can know if you practice what you preach. Your life needs to be an open book. For over 34 years, I've lived on the church property. I love living on the church property. And our people are very respectful of the fact that that's where we live, so they don't come walking into our house. They don't do that. But, you know, during the course of the week, I'll get to see a lot of people that just pop in, stop in for this reason, that reason. My office is right behind my house. It's really convenient. It's very nice. It's a wonderful thing. I appreciate that very much. It helps. We need to work hard to be among the people. We all know televangelists and don't appreciate them a whole lot for the most part, you know. And how do they gain credibility? Well, they've got to put on a good show, right? They've got to put on a good show. And nobody really knows them, but because they're invited into your living room and they're invited on the TV screen, you feel like you know them. You think that you know them, but you really don't. You just know their public persona. And they don't know you at all. Not even a bit. And in reality, I'm sure there's some good motives amongst many. But I know to some, it's just a matter of, let's put on the good show and see if the folks will send in their $20 and keep us going. And a real elder is among his people. You must be among your people. Peter was. And that's why he, in good conscience, can use himself as an example here. Because our credibility is formed by our life. And you know, if you think about a congregation, that it's that way for you too. How do you have credibility with your children? For those of you that are parents, how do you have credibility with your children? I mean, they live with you and you live with them, especially as they're growing up. How do you have credibility with them? It's from the consistency of your life before them. Yeah, you sin before them and hopefully you repent before them. You know, but you live together and they see your life and they know who you are. We are not lords ruling for our own pleasure, and we're not tyrants demanding that people do everything that we say. A tyrant believes the people exist for his benefit, but we're shepherds watching over the flock and caring for the flock and praying for the flock and weeping with the flock and rejoicing with the flock and doing all these sorts of things and trying by God's grace to blend the family of God into a real family together. And not as the Gentile rulers. Let me just remind you of a scripture. Because Christ said this in Matthew 20. The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The Apostle John gives us a picture of the wrong kind a pastor. It's in 3 John. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. 3 John chapter 9, or not chapter 9, but verse 9. 3 John 9, he talks about the wrong kind of pastor. This man's name was Diotrephes. John, the Apostle John, says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I'll bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Can you imagine? Here's the Apostle John, not being welcomed into a church of Jesus Christ because a wicked elder was ruling over that church. We're not told what happened to Diotrephes, but I'm sure if he didn't repent, it was a terrible ending for that man who put himself above the people. And John closes by saying this, Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. And so that's very akin to what Peter was saying. If this is all happening in the first century church, we can expect that it continues to happen, continues to happen, continues to happen, and happens even to this day. Diotrephes ruled the church with an iron fist. No one could tell him what to do. You don't agree to him, you don't bow to him, he'll kick you out. The old, it's my way or the highway. That's not the way you're to be, Peter. I know it's not the way you are, or the church would never have recognized you. And it's not the way you are to be. And there'll be times it's very frustrating. It can be very, very frustrating being a shepherd of sheep because sheep like to wander around. You have to be bringing them back in, bringing them back in, bringing them back in. It's what you're called to do. Woe to the church that has an authoritarian pastor. And what's the greatest problem with being an authoritarian pastor? The greatest problem is he puts the focus of the church on himself and not on the Lord Jesus Christ. An authoritarian pastor will never say, follow me as I follow Christ. Instead, he says, follow me because I know what's best. The elders who are among you, and the reciprocal is also true in verse 2. The flock of God is among the elders. Now, there's a lot more we could say there, but I want to wrap it up with this. You may not be too encouraged to hear what I'm about to say. I've got 10 points. 10 points? How could that be? I promise you, it's quick. Really quick. So, Peter, let me close with this. 10 quick applications of how to be a biblical overseer. First of all, as Christ is the great shepherd, we see him modeling these things throughout his ministry, and some of them even today as the great shepherd. Number one, you mix with the people of God. If you stand aloof, you're not fulfilling your role. You're not to be on a pedestal, you're to be in the midst of the people. Second of all, you're to know your sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. I know my sheep, he says. And they're to be and can be understood individually as you work with them. Third of all, you're to gather the sheep. So you mix with the people of God, you're to know your sheep, you're to gather the sheep. Not just to church, but gather them to Christ. It's our ministry to bring Christ to the church and the church to Christ. And that might mean people move away. I talked about some people that moved away. Four key people, and some families and single, have moved away in just the last 7 months. All of them landed in good places. So that's great. That's a blessing. You know. You just search for the sheep. One is missing. Maybe two are missing. It's not okay to say, well, I've got 99, so that's good enough. The example the Lord gave us was to go out and find the missing ones. And you're to carry the sheep. You're to carry them. The strong adults can walk, but the sick and young need extra help. It can be very frustrating, but I found it to be true over the years that 20% of the people take about 80% of your time. So what do? Well, you can kick the 20% out. But that's not what you should do. Instead, what we hope to do is see a body growing together in Christ. And others, even though they're not elders, they need not be elders to do this, are able to exhort one another and help one another and come alongside others. I know that's your goal as a church, and you do that as a church. But sometimes you're going to have to carry the sheep yourself. You can't rest satisfied just because the majority of the sheep are healthy and well and mature. We must have a patient process of helping and carrying those who are in a weakened condition. And Isaiah puts it this way, carry those who are bearing lambs. You know, they're in a weakened condition. You can read Psalm 23. I won't read it to you, time. You can read Isaiah, carry those with the young. I'm not going to read it to you, time. Read the warnings of Ezekiel 34 to the unfaithful shepherds. Tremendous warning. Sixth of all, you are to be over the sheep. The shepherd is to be among, yet over. Taking the oversight, there are times that a pastor needs to exhort, rebuke, correct, and restore. Sometimes hard decisions need to be made in love to Christ and his sheep. I would not be telling you the truth if I didn't tell you there are times that I've had to set up meetings that I never wanted to have and deal with things that I never wanted to deal with. And sometimes they've turned out very well by God's grace, but not always. Sometimes they've turned out rather poorly. Well, if they turn out poorly, make sure it's not you that caused the problem, but you stood on the word of God, and in love you tried to correct. You're to feed the sheep, seventh of all. You're to feed them. You and your fellow elder need to give them a proper diet, lest the people become malnourished. A good pastor doesn't just come coldly to the text, and our biblical material becomes a lecture. I heard a pastor say that one time, a pastor you don't know. He talked about the fact that I got to get my lecture ready for Sunday, and I was like, oh, this is a problem. And it was a problem. It didn't take long before it was a problem. We're not lecturing. It may take the form of what looks like a lecture, but we're teaching the Word of God from the Word of God to the people of God. And then as God brings lost ones in amongst us, and we're glad when lost ones come, you preach the gospel because it's the gospel of Christ that's the power of God unto salvation. Preach it out in the streets. Preach the gospel in the assembly because the people of God need the gospel too. They do. You're to watch for the sheep. Be on the lookout for dangers because there are wolves in the world. There are wolves in sheep's clothing in the church. There are heresies. The church as a whole needs to be guarded, and individual sheep need to be guarded. And this has always been a problem. It's been a problem from the beginning. But I don't know. It seems to me like today in this internet world, the internet is the greatest thing in the world and it's the worst thing in the world. How can that be? Well, it depends on how it's used to a great extent. Because many, many voices now are waiting to be heard. John Watson, somebody that you know very well, used to say there's 1,000 voices clamoring to be heard. And it's true. Well, as soon as the printing press was invented, it was the best thing and the worst thing. Because all of a sudden, the truth got out there that had been really stymied in so many ways. But there was also a proliferation of what was wrong. Radio, television, newspapers, printing, now the internet. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. And you'll find that sometimes when you give good, sound biblical advice, you may find an opponent that says, yeah, but Dr. So-and-so says, or Pastor So-and-so says. And they find themselves an internet preacher that they agree with more because he told them what they wanted to hear. Don't be discouraged when that happens, but be faithful. That was the eighth of all. You're to watch for the sheep. They are constantly in danger. Ninth of all, the shepherd examines the sheep. Briars and thorns get in their coat. Help them. Even though it can be dirty work and tiresome work, help them. And last of all, The shepherd is to heal the sheep. It's to heal them. He pours in wine to promote healing. Not just finding fault. No, not at all. But and not just tell them how bad they are. Because if they're humble Christians, they already know that. But you're helping them. You're healing them. You're pointing them to Christ. Peter, I'll just close by saying this. It's a great and awesome task that you've been called to fulfill. I was ordained on October 10th of 1982. It's a date I've never forgotten. It's a date that's molded and shaped my life ever since. You're being installed on January 6th of 2019. So let this date be a milestone to you. Don't be an example of those that falter. We've seen men falter. Instead, fulfill your ministry and hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Work hard for the good of the flock. Pray hard for the welfare of the flock. Uphold your fellow elder. And maybe one day there'll be fellow elders, as God is so willing. Beware of pride. Repent when you sin. But ever look to Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Fulfill your ministry, and you will hear that great, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this is an awesome thing that we come before you with. I pray in the hearing of all of these people, they profited too, as they've had to examine Peter. They've heard him. They've talked with him. And Lord, they've said yes to the call of God's on his life. So bless them. We pray even the exhortation that's been given to Peter has been taken to heart by the people here. There may be one here that you will one day raise up to be an elder in your church. But Father, whether that be the case or not, we all need to be good churchmen. We all need to be those that love you, follow you, and look to you first and most of all. Lord, it's called the body of Christ. And each individual local congregation is a physical representation of that great, grand, and glorious body that we'll enjoy together when we're all gathered together at the great and last day. When the church that's in heaven joins with the church here on earth, and things are not like they are today, but they're better. Better even than they were in the beginning, as our brother Rich Barcellas reminds us in the book that he wrote. So Lord, would you help us? Would you encourage us? Would you make this a great time for Peter? Would you make this a great time for Redeemer Reformed Baptist Church? Would you make this a great time for Pastor Jeff? May Jesus Christ receive for himself all the glory. We would give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.